Well, welcome tonight to our Wednesday night service and also our exposition of God's Word. We're in 1 John chapter 5. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. Don't forget we provide for you an outline to help you as you study God's Word. It'll always be on the information table as you walk in, or the hostess will give it to you as you walk in. So pick up your outline. That'll help us as we study God's Word together. We're in 1 John chapter 5, this great, wonderful epistle that God wrote to encourage us to develop a deeper fellowship with God, to get to know Him more intimately. That's the whole purpose of God's Word, to get to know Him, reveals Him. And so we're coming to the final chapter, chapter 5. Let's stand together for the reading of His Word. 1 John chapter 5, and let's begin at verse 1, because we're going to be getting the context as we move along. 1 John 5, 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. But the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is the light unto our path. It is that one sure testimony of the truth. It is the one thing that we know we can believe with all of our hearts. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to expose each one of us and able to, Lord, also apply to our hearts and lives the soothing comfort, the soothing ointment that the Word is able to give to us. And tonight, especially as we think about salvation and how You have assured us that those that have Christ, those that have Your Son, have the life. And Lord, tonight we pray You help us to understand Your Word, to be strengthened by it. And thank You that we are here tonight to be taught of God. And we pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Chapter 5 is the chapter of assurance. It's the chapter of confidence, the chapter of victory. And so it ends by reminding us that in Jesus Christ, those that are born of God, verses 1 and 2 and 3, those that are God's children by faith in Jesus Christ, those that have experienced Christ by loving God and keeping His commandments, these all those that are called children of God, they have great assurance, great assurance. So this final chapter is speaking to us in the grand finale of truth by giving us the assurance, first of all, that we have victory over the world, verses 4 and 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the what? The world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So faith is a victory that overcomes the world. And when you have faith in Christ, when God is your Savior, Christ is your Savior, then you have the ability to go in the world, though you're not of it, and you overcome the world. Secondly, he says not only do you have assurance of victory over the world, but also if you belong to Christ, you have the assurance of having eternal life. This is the assurance God gives you, and so this is what he's coming down to. So verse 13 is the summary verse, not only of this section, but also of the entire epistle. Verse 13, these things I have written to you. That is, these things, not only the immediate preceding context, but the entire epistle of 1 John, I've written to you who already believe in the name of the Son of God. Well, let me ask you, do you believe that Christ is your Savior? Okay, then to you people, I'm writing these things to you, here's why, so that you may what? Know, have the full assurance and confidence that you have eternal life. And that's why this verse should be underlined in red in all of your Bibles. This is your divine confidence, your divine security that God has given us. And so the whole thrust of this section is assurance of salvation. Now, friends, we need to realize that not everybody that reads the Bible, not everyone that talks about God has this assurance. Some have what they call false assurance. There are many that say you could never know for sure. You could never know for sure that you'll never know. No one ever is absolutely sure that they are going to heaven. You can hope. You may have this desire. You may try as the best you can. But as far as having the ultimate assurance at the moment of death that you're going to heaven, they say you never have it. You can never have it. Well, I guess those folks have either not read the Bible or don't believe the Bible. Agreed? Because the Bible is so, so clear in regards to this. There is a sense where you can be assured. When I first became a Christian, and I had just gotten converted, and I think I'd been saved like just a few months, and I was over in the city of Blythe, California, at a summer job out there, loading watermelons on trucks, and God gave me a job out there. And I recall I went into this little store, because the only place that was air-conditioned. If you've ever been in Blythe in the month of July, you know what I'm talking about. It is like about 3 feet from hell. You know what I'm saying? It is a really hot place. And I wanted to find some refuge from the heat. So I went into the store, and I didn't buy anything. I was just going up and down the aisles, just pretending to buy, because I was just taking advantage of the air-conditioning. And there's two ladies in the next aisle who were talking really loud. And so I began to eavesdrop, and they said something like this. They said, there are some people called evangelicals that say that you can know that you can go to heaven. They'll never know. They could never know. And so I was stuck by that because I had just become an evangelical. I had just become born again. And that thought struck me. You mean you could never know? You could never know. And so that was my first encounter with someone that's saying you could never, never really know as an evangelical. Well, as time went on, I began to read the Word, and God's Word is very clear in relation to that. And God will give us tonight assurance. There's other people that say, oh yeah, you can have salvation, but you can also lose it. You can have salvation and you can also lose it. So you can be saved, and then if something happens to you, you sin, you can deny the Lord, etc., and the end result is that you can actually lose your eternal salvation, your eternal security. Well, we'll address that in a few moments, because there's a sense where if God is the one responsible for our eternal salvation, then somehow, if God's responsible for it, and he's the one that gives it to us based on faith, then it's a matter of not so much losing it, because you cannot lose something that you in the first place never earned, that you never deserved. Do we deserve to go to heaven? Do we deserve salvation? Not at all. It is something that God gave us as the gift. Now, there are passages in the Word of God that seems to indicate that a person can lose their salvation. Like in your notes, we refer you to Hebrews chapter 6 as one passage. But in all of these texts, and by the way, even John, even 1 John, go to 1 John 2. Even John refers to people like that. refers to people like that. In chapter 2, verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. He says, they were not from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not what? Of us. So if somebody says, yeah, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not a Christian anymore. Or yeah, I was saved at one time, but I've lost my salvation. The answer is simple. You never were. That's the simple. That's the word that John gives us here. Yeah, they went out. They used to be with us, but they went out from us. And they're denying that they belong to us. But their going out only proves that in the very beginning, they never really were of us. Because a truly born-again child of God is born of God, not born of man. Now, there are some on the other spectrum that say that salvation is guaranteed no matter what. In other words, the expression, once saved, always saved. Is that true? I'm asking you a question. Yeah, it is. But I got you on the thinking now. Because you see, some can use that phrase as a false assurance. They have a spiritual experience that they call a born-again experience, or they have some so-called faith in God, and they call that salvation. And then nothing changes. Nothing ever changes in their hearts and lives. The end result is that basically, in the very beginning, they were never actually saved. Now, if you really are saved, once genuinely saved, then truly always saved. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul in 2 Timothy reminds us that this is the seal of a truly born again, truly saved individual. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Is that true? And, here's the second side of the seal, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to do what? Abstain from wickedness. So if you say, I'm saved, okay, if you're saved, then truly God knows you belong to Him, and that's God's side of it. But your side is also for you to abstain from what? Wickedness. So if you're a child of God, then you're going to be showing in your life that you truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you know, Jesus spoke about that. Go to Matthew 7. Go to Matthew 7. Our Lord Jesus Christ, because in His day, it was the same thing. There are people that are saying, yeah, I'm saved, I belong to God, and I'm going to heaven, but their life was absolutely diametrically opposed to that. It was the opposite of that. And that's why He says in Matthew 7, as He finishes the sermon and exhorting us of how we ought to live as believers, to not only enter the narrow gate, verse 13, but also beware of false prophets. And then He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says I'm a Christian will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to Me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. In other words, if you claim to be a Christian and you live a lawless life, He says you're a liar. You're a liar. You never were saved. Never were saved. Never were born again. You don't have salvation. No matter what you say about your testimony concerning your faith in Christ. In other words, if a truly born again child of God is going to show in his life that God has saved him. So once saved, always saved is absolutely true if you are truly saved. Go to 1 John 1, 1 John chapter 1. As you know, this is why John wrote the epistle in the first place. to show us that, yes, I want you to have assurance of salvation, but make sure that you are genuinely saved. Look at 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him, and we announce to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with God, with Him, and yet walk or live in darkness, we what? We lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, this is not true at all. So the whole purpose of John is to say, you know, I want you to test yourself to make sure that you really are born again children of God. And if you are, then I want you to know that I'm going to write these things to you so you can have the assurance that you are going to heaven, that eternal life is really, really yours. He's not giving assurance to a false disciple. That's why, friend, don't always be so quick to just tell anybody who's a Christian, don't be so quick to assure them of their going to heaven. Make sure that they are, first of all, really born again, that they really are saved. Make sure that they examine themselves carefully, that they really do own Christ as Lord and Savior, that there's evidence in their lives that something has happened, and then you assure them of what God has given us. That's why John reserves the assurance to the fifth chapter. He already spent four chapters testing us and giving us examinations and saying, this is what real Christians look like. And we have seen that over and over and over again. This is what they look like. And if you look like this, then there's going to be in your life and in my life no doubt that you're on your way to heaven, that eternal life is really yours. And praise God for that. Now let's go to chapter 5. And so what God is doing here is He's giving us His testimony. Verse 9 is the key text, the key verse that kind of works this entire passage. If we receive the testimony of men, if men give a testimony and we accept it and we say it's true, well, the testimony of God is what? It's greater. So if you believe men, you surely ought to believe God. True or not? Argument from the greater to the lesser. If we believe the lesser, we believe people when they testify, okay, well, when God testifies, we should really believe Him. And that's what God is doing here. God is testifying concerning this eternal life. Well, the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. So there are three major witnesses here in this section, three testimonies. There is, first of all, the testimony of God, verses 5 through 9. Where God testifies concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that life is in Him, and he that has Jesus Christ has eternal life. And then verse 10, the testimony you have in your own heart. Because you see, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a sense where God is also impressing upon you this assurance of your eternal life. There's a sense where your heart is going to not condemn you, but your heart is going to bolster you and give you the divine confidence and assurance that you belong to Him. And then thirdly, the testimony of Scripture itself, verses 11 through 13. Where you read the Word of God, and the Word of God becomes the absolute assurance that you have eternal life. So tonight, let's look at these broad testimonies that we have, these evidences, these witnesses to the fact that you have and I have eternal life because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Notice it begins by saying in verse 6, this is Jesus Christ. The verse 5 is the transition. Verse, he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is the one that overcomes the world. And this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with water and the blood. It is the Spirit who what? Who testifies. Because the Spirit is what? The truth. And so he's saying, your faith in Jesus Christ, your belief in Christ is so overwhelmingly testifying that you have eternal life. Because the life is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the real Savior. He's the one that truly is the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit was sent to testify. That's why You know, if we had time to look at all the verses in your notes there, it would be over and over again the Spirit of God testifying that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. Over and over again testifying to Him that He was the one that God sent to be the Savior of the world. And so when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're putting your faith in the real Son of God. And salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit not only testifies to Christ, but also testifies to you and to me that we belong to Him. Go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, the great chapter, in the 8th chapter, again refers and reminds us that the Holy Spirit, whom we have in our own hearts, who dwells within us, He testifies, He witnesses, He assures us that we belong to God. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. Children of God. You ever have a parent, your mom and dad, that would tell you when you were born? You ever enjoy doing that? Or spending time with your kids and talking about how they came into existence? How you took the mom to the hospital and how she labored for 45 days there or whatever it was? And when you brought them home and all of that, they love to hear those stories. I used to love to hear my dad, you know, talk about us. And I love to talk about our children. What it does, it gives us confidence that mom and dad are really our mom and dad. You know, that we do belong. That they, the confidence, the assurance that man, that woman in the other room, that man snoring away, he really is my dad. And that's my mom. And we belong. See, and the Spirit of God does that to you. It just testifies to your spirit. It lets you know that you belong to God, that you are truly a child of God, and you are His. So it's important for us to stay so clean and so sensitive to the Spirit of God. The more you allow yourself to backslide, allow yourself to live a sloppy Christian life, the harder it is for you to listen to the still, small voice of the Spirit of God. And you will begin to doubt. You'll begin to doubt God's great love for you. But you stay close to God. You do as John, lean your head on the breast of Jesus and hear His heartbeat, and you will always have assurance of your eternal salvation. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. The Spirit does this for us. In Ephesians 1, this is the act of salvation that is performed by the Spirit of God to again assure us that we belong to Him. In this great opening chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, talking about salvation and what it is and how we come to saving faith. Verse 13, he ends by saying, in Him, that is, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the, what? Truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. That is, when you believed, you were, what? Sealed in Him. With the Holy Spirit of promise, sealed in Him. Verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His, what? Glory. This issue of sealing, you know, a few weeks ago we had, you know, our income tax stuff was due on the 15th of April. I hope you turned yours in. We'll have our prison ministry give you a special visit in the weeks to come. But I, for some reason, I had to pay a rather large tax this year, not because I make a lot of money, but because I didn't have enough deducted throughout the year. And so I had to go to the post office, and I wanted to make sure that Uncle Sam received it. So I had the teller there, you know, do something with it. I want you to certify this baby. And so she certified it, and she sealed it. And she gave me a little piece of paper that I could track it and make sure that that mail, that envelope with that check got to the IRS office, and they received it. It's that sealing aspect of it. Make sure that it's not going to get lost. It's not going to get opened by anybody. It's going to make its way there. It's a sure thing. And God says the same thing. When you believe, go to verse 13. You heard the message. Verse 13, you heard the message. You listened to the message, the gospel of your salvation. Having also believed, you believed it. At that moment when you believed it, you were what? How can you ever get lost if you were sealed? You see, how can you ever lose something that God seals? The Spirit of God is the one that seals it, friend. So He's the one that testifies, again, in relation to the message, in relation to our own personal security. He's the one that assures us that we belong to Christ and that we belong to God. He's given to us. That is the seal of our inheritance. He's the one that's going to guarantee, the guarantee that we are going to end up in God's paradise, in God's glory, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith in the gospel of our salvation. Do you believe the gospel? Have you received the Spirit of God? Are you sealed? Then you're going to make it, friend. That's the witness that He gave to us. Go to 1 John 5, please. Go back to 1 John 5. He says, not only is God bearing witness by means of His Spirit, but also, He says, it's also the water and the blood. The water and the blood that testifies concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I submit to you that there are many, many interpretations of what does it mean by the water and the blood. And there probably is nothing really definitive in relation to this, but it seems to me, with a majority of other Bible scholars, that the water and the blood, especially when it says that it came not just with water only, but water and the blood, that it's speaking to the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The water being the baptismal waters, when He was baptized by John the Baptist. And when He was baptized by John the Baptist, you recall that the Father spoke. The Father spoke out loud and said, this is my, what? Beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And so it began a whole line of testimony, and the blood ends, is the very end where He poured out His life on the cross for our sins. And there He died for us. And the blood being the fact that this Savior that John the Baptist introduced is the very Savior, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. And so it's the water and the blood, the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that testifies to the fact that He's the one that did everything for us. And so and here He says, so it's a Spirit that testifies, it's a water and the blood that testifies that Jesus Christ is really the one that paid the price for our sins. And I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Because Peter reminds us that when you read and study and look at all that Jesus did for us, you need to realize that what you're reading is absolute gospel truth. And that God witnessed about Him over and over and over again. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were what? Eyewitnesses of His majesty. Of His majesty. That is that Jesus Christ is majestic. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. When He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more, what? Sure. To which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. You see, there are many religions, many cults out there that have been put together by cleverly devised tales. Today we came across two young men dressed in white shirts and black ties and dark pants. And they were what? They're Mormons. And have you ever studied the Mormon church? Mormon religion is put together by cleverly devised tales. They just really intricately wound together, and people believe these things, but they're just clever tales. They're myths, but cleverly devised. And Peter says, we didn't do those things. We didn't follow after those things. We went to the sure word, the sure word. We were there, eyewitnesses of His majesty. And we saw God testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw Him over and over and over again at the baptism, in His ministry, the transfiguration. All along the way, the Father was testifying again and again and again to the divinity, to the work, to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this is something that God has more than, He's gone out of His way to make sure that what you believe is really the truth. There is no doubt about that. So our assurance comes by listening to the testimony that Jesus Christ gave us. Go to John 5 for just a moment. John chapter 5. You recall the debate that our Lord Jesus had with the Jews when they refused to believe in Him. They refused to honor Him as the Savior. And He says in John 5:32, there is another who testifies of Me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about Me is what? True. You have sent to John. You sent to John the Baptist, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a little while in this light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given to Me to accomplish, the very works that I do, they testify about Me that the Father has sent Me. The Father who sent Me has testified of Me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen Him. You do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He has sent. Search the Scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me, but you're unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. So Jesus says the Father is more than testified. All the things that I do testify that I have been sent by the Father, and I am the Lord, and I am your Savior. Go back to 1 John chapter 5. And so he says the witness of God is greater. You can bank on it. You listen to Christ and what He's done, and you have the testimony of God. God is witness concerning who He is. Now come to verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. He says, now the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony where? In himself. It's the comfort of the believer. When you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be assured that God is going to give you the testimony within your own heart. There's a certain sense of assurance and confidence and comfort that God gives you. You know you belong to Him. It is not something you conjure up. It is not something you get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, I believe. No, it's something that God gives you. Middle of the night, middle of the day, doesn't matter where you are. You have the sense where you're at peace with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 1. A couple of references to Paul and how he reminds us that we have this inner confidence that we belong to God. In Philippians 1, verse 6, he says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of what? of Christ Jesus. In other words, you're going to make it. I am confident of that. You're going to make it. He that began in you, you may in your starting your Christian life, and you may say, man, I have a long ways to go. That's true. But it is God at work in you. God is going to continue to mold and shape you and make you Christ-like, and that will continue until the day when God comes for us. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, the epistle to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In another reference, Paul's confidence that he will end up in heaven is here in this epistle made so clear to you and to me. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things, and I am not ashamed. Here's why. For I know whom I have believed, and I am what? Convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What sweet confidence, isn't it? Lord, here's my soul. Lord, here's my heart. Here's my life. I accept you as Savior. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. Here's my heart. He says, I am confident that what I have entrusted to God, he will guard it until that day. It'll not be lost. It'll not be forfeited. It'll not perish. Because I'm sure that he is going to hold on to that. Go back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, now, the one who does not believe God has made him a what? A liar. Now, all the testimony that God has given, if you don't accept Jesus as your Savior, if you don't give your heart to Christ, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, he says, you have made him a liar. Because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. In other words, the testimony concerning his Son. This is so, so key. If you don't accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he says, then you have made him a liar. You've made God a liar, because that's all God said. Over and over and over again, the testimony of God is this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why, friends, even though we're in a culture that is pluralistic, even though we have all these religions around us, and yet many of these religions do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They will end up, you know, killing you for that reason. If you make that claim, it may cost you your life. We just heard about these girls in Africa, 200 girls that were kidnapped by some of these terrorists. You know, part of that is also religious. There's a religious war going on that doesn't come to the surface there in the continent of Africa. It's a conflict between those that deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and those that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is really a religious war. It is not simply secular. It is not simply ideological. It is a religious conflict. Because they deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Bible tells you here, if you deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he says, you have no life. You're condemned. There's no assurance that you're going to heaven. Not one iota. Because you reject the testimony of God. Matter of fact, you go as far as to make God a what? Liar. So friend, before you ever take this book and say, you know, I don't know about this Bible. I don't know about this book. I'm not sure if I can accept it. Before you ever make that statement, you better look at the consequences of that. Because the minute you deny the testimony of this book, you damn your soul. So you better be 110% sure that every single page. I was debating recently with a young man, and we kept going round and round because he kept on denying the scriptures. He kept on denying the scriptures. And I would say, have you read it? He says, no. Do you know what you're talking about? No. And you're denying it. You're denying something, you never read it. You don't want to do that, friend. You don't ever want to ever deny something And never having read it, you're going to damn your soul. You are calling God a liar if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, if He's the Son of God. Go to John 3, please. This is why Jesus Christ put it so eloquently and so forcefully for us in the great, great passage on salvation. Remember the great, wonderful passage of John 3:16? For God so loved the what? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not, shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Verse 17, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not what? Is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged what? Already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, that's powerful statements that we normally don't read beyond John 3:16, but the Lord has put it so clearly that there are implications if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look at verse 36. Verse 36, he ends by saying, he who believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. So let me ask you, do you believe in the Son? So what do you have? Eternal life. Underline that. That's your life insurance policy there. That's your eternal life insurance policy. Okay, it's there for you. Now look at the other side of it. He says in verse 36, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so we need to look at the consequences of it. It isn't like you. So you go the highway, I go the low way. You make your choices, I'll make mine. Well, that's your opinion, this is my opinion. You see, it isn't just that black and white. It isn't just that flippant. It isn't like you drive a Ford, I drive a Chevy. Okay, you have a hybrid, I like a gas guzzler. You don't pay big bucks, I do. I run you over, too bad. In other words, it isn't one of those things. It isn't like it has eternal consequences to that. So to be assured is a great thing. To not be assured is a damning thing. But you need to know that. To be assured you're going to heaven is a great thing. To not have the assurance because you deny Christ is a damning consequence. And the wrath of God then abides on these individuals. So if you're here tonight and you have not fully convinced about the Lord Jesus Christ, you owe it to yourself to make sure that you don't have a flippant rejection of Christ. You need to make sure that you take this book and from cover to cover, scrutinize it and digest it and read it and make sure that you have answered every single objection your soul has ever made against believing in God and believing in Jesus Christ. Wrestle with your doubts. Wrestle with your souls. Wrestle with anything that is objecting your belief in Christ and resolve it once and for all. And then you can say you're on your way. By the way, sometime, let me just give you a little hint on how to witness to people, especially people that are very educated. You ever encounter those? Those that have PhDs and MDLTs and things, you know. You say, well, I don't believe in your Christ. I don't believe in your Bible. You say, well, you know, you seem to be a very educated person. You've gone to university. You've read probably a lot of books. Have you read this book from cover to cover? And the answer is going to be what? No. So how can you claim to be educated when you have not read the most popular book in all the world? This is the world's bestseller every single year. Has been since day one. True or not? And you're educated and you have not read the world's bestseller, you can't be educated. And there's a little book here called The Gospel of John, which is about, maybe this much of it in the Bible. That's all it is. And this little book is by far the most printed document in the entire world and has been for ages. This little book, The Gospel of John, have you read this much? Have you read The Gospel of John at all? The answer is going to be what? So how can you argue when you haven't even examined the evidence? So before you even begin to debate, go read the Gospel of John, and then we'll talk about it. Otherwise, you're arguing from ignorance. You're a bigger fool than I am, because I don't know anything except I know this book. True or not? So use that next time on them, and you'd be surprised how that will shut them up and put you in the right direction. But go to that wasn't even part of the sermon. Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Notice he ends by giving us the testimony of Scripture, verses 11 through 13. He says, and this is the testimony of Scripture. In 1 John 5:11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He says the Word of God is given to us. This is why we need to always have Scripture. We need to say this is what it says in Scripture, and I believe it with all my heart. Salvation, my friends, is a gift that God has given us. Salvation comes as a gift of God. Verse 11, that God has given us eternal life. It is not something that you earn. It's why it says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the what? It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. You don't earn your way to heaven. You don't. You don't work your way to heaven. The vast majority of religions are religions of working your way into a higher plane. Even Christian cults. You identify a Christian cult because they deny that salvation is a gift found in Jesus Christ, that God gave us His Son. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. That is a gift that God gives us. Salvation is a gift that you receive by faith. And so this is what it comes to. We didn't deserve it. We don't earn it. We can't work for it. It is something that comes as a gift by God Himself. And notice also, secondly, that salvation is in Christ. He says, this life is in His, what? Son. That is not just a passing statement. That is the full message of redemption, the gospel. The life is in His Son. Eternal life is found in Christ and Christ alone. So, if you're going to ever have heaven, you got to have Christ. You cannot have heaven without Christ. That's what he's saying. There's no way you can have eternal life without Christ. This is why the apostle would say, and there is salvation in no one else, because there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the only one. Friend, don't ever, ever, ever compromise or change that. It is only found in Jesus Christ. Do you have Christ? Then you have the life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have the life. That's all there is to it. See, it is, salvation is in Christ. And look at verse 13. It is also based on faith. Salvation is by faith and faith alone. These things I have written to you who, what? Believe, who believe in the name of the Son of God. It's by faith. People say sometimes, you mean all you have to do is believe? What's the answer? Yes. You mean that's all you have to do is believe? Yes. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. You know, there's a very rich man in America, very rich man. I won't tell what his name is because I don't want to, embarrass him. And I don't want him to sue me either. But he has given so much money to charities that he made this statement. He says, you know what? When I die, I'm not even checking at the gate. When I die, I'm not even checking at the gate. I'm going right in. I'm going to go right in because I have given so much to people and charities, I deserve to be in heaven. Whoa. Whoa. Friend, you can give the whole world and you still wouldn't make it. Right? It's all by faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To you who believe, notice verse 13, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, faith in Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, I'm so glad that it's not based on works or on merit. I would have never made it. I would have never made it. Maybe one or two of you would have been close to it, but not real close. But there's no way. It's all based on faith in Jesus Christ. So friend, it's that faith in Christ that is ultimately the faith that God gives us that will bring salvation to us. And so the salvation is assured us, verse 13, so that you may know. The word know is this intuitive, this confidence based on evidence, based on testimony, based on truth, that you know you're on your way to heaven. And we praise God for that. God wants you to have this assurance. He wants you to have it. He wants you to know. This is why he wrote this epistle, to have us have this great assurance that we belong to Christ, that salvation, the life is ours, eternal life is ours. And it already began. You already began your eternal life. It is taking place right now. It just so happens that you're in this mortal body, but someday we will go to the curtain of death and life will continue. Life will continue. We'll read someday in some obituary that you have died. And you will say to us, friend, you're mistaken. I am more alive then than I have ever been before. Because I've gone from this world to Christ's presence. And I'm in heaven enjoying eternal life. Now notice at the bottom of your notes, just to remind us that assurance is never an excuse for sinfulness. It's never an excuse for sinfulness. There are some people out there who claim to be Christians and they live like hell. And yet they think they're going to heaven. Are they? Obviously not. Obviously not, because for a true believer, it is never an excuse for sinfulness. It's not like, well, I'm going to heaven so I can live the way I want to live. After all, I got my life insurance in my back pocket and I know that I'm on my way. Friend, that's not the way it happens. No, when God works in your life, he changes you. And it's going to be an entirely different way of living. Assurance actually gives us greater holiness. When you're assured that you're going to heaven, it does something to you. It puts a joy in your life, a love for God. It puts a sense where you're thrilled with the fact that God is your Savior and that you have confidence that you're His. That you're not living your life based on fear, but based on love. That you're not trying to please God to get to heaven. That's not why we live. We live to please God because we love Him. Because we love Him and He loves us. And so it's a motivation for greater joy. That's why I have at the bottom of your notes a little phrase that says, a gated and fenced schoolyard gives children greater liberty and joy. You ever notice how they fence schoolyards? Now you may go through by some schools that have no fences, and the school kids are usually huddled up next to the buildings or huddled up around the teachers. But in a schoolyard that has fences, the kids are scattered all over the fence, all over the schoolyard, even up to the fences. And they're up grabbing the fence and looking out. And they're saying, ha ha, you can't touch me. That's what they're really saying. You see, because they're sure. That fence is their security, and they enjoy the entire process. And so it is that our assurance in Christ is our assurance. It's our security. Allows us to enjoy the Christian life and enjoy all that we do for the honor and glory of Christ. Knowing that we're not hoping we get to heaven. We're not working to get to heaven. We're not trying to get to heaven. We know we're going to heaven. We just want to live to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's the way we should be. And if you leave tonight and you say, well, you know, Montoya, just give me assurance that I'm going to heaven. It's in my back pocket. I'm going to go and live like hell. Well, we just gave you the wrong assurance, friend. I want you to know you ain't going to heaven. You're going to the other place. And maybe some other night I'll talk about that other place you're going to. But you ain't going to heaven. Because when God does save you, he gives you this assurance, and the assurance just totally just your life changes totally. And the joy that is there because of that. So we can praise God tonight, right? And so we are all different levels. Some of you just came to Christ recently. And God wants you to know that in Christ is your salvation. In Christ is your security. Others of us have been in Christ a while. It was a great reminder for us to know that we belong to Him. And what a great promise we have. We have eternal life promised to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. Your word is so true. It's so good. It's refreshed us this evening. You reminded us that we are your children. It's like our parents who took us aside and talked about who we really are and how we were born and who mama was and who daddy was and how we felt so warm and so secure and so sure and so happy. And also tonight we have heard you testify. God, you have testified about your Son. And the testimony is within us through your Spirit. And then you wrote this book, these scriptures by John, to tell us that this is life. He that has the Son has the life. And to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you wrote these things that they may know, have the full assurance and the full confidence and the full knowledge that they have eternal life. Lord, now as we dismiss, help us to live in the joy of that. Help us to live showing the world that we belong to Jesus Christ. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you're dismissed. God bless you richly.